Praise God. We'd like for you to stand at this time. I want to go into the Word of the Lord. Turn with me to Luke, the 7th chapter. And we want to read verse 41 through verse 43. Now, this is part two of a message that I started last Wednesday night. The title of it is All Because of Love. It's a lesson on commitment. And we will be doing some reviewing because we got a lot of people here that were not in that Wednesday night service. So the parable of the creditor and two debtors. There was a certain creditor, verse 41, which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. Now we just say $500. A pence is not a dollar, but the other one $50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he, speaking of Jesus, said unto him, thou hast rightly judged or answered. Praise God. You may be seated. When I was superintendent of our district, the state of Wisconsin, we had a conversation. One pastor had asked a question, one of our presbyters. Said, how do you get people to commit? So I just cannot get people to commit. One day we were over at Cracker Barrel eating, and there was a pastor from another denomination who found out that I was in the building. And so he watched my table when I got up to leave. He came over and introduced himself. And he said, I just want to commend you in your church for all that you do here in Dane County. Made reference of our CIP program, our Touch Twice. At that time, we were having the big Veterans Day, one service on Veterans Day. But he said, what I want to commend you on is your church attendance. He said, we do not have a Sunday night church service. But my wife and I quite often would get in our car and just drive to Madison past your church just to see how many cars you have. He said, we see that you just, there's just cars everywhere. He said, now how do you get people to commit? Of course, one thing we do here at Calvary Gospel Church, we pray. We seek the Lord. If you love God, you will be committed to Him. This is the reason why I titled this sermon, All Because of Love. You know, love causes you to do some different things and some strange things. You know, in 2 Kings, I think it's the 4th chapter. I'll just make reference to this. 2 Kings, the 4th chapter. We find Elisha. Elisha goes down the street, and someone calls his attention to a lady that owes a lot of money. And so when he goes to talk to this lady, he said, what do you have to sell? And she said, well, nothing in my house. All I have is one little cruse full of oil. And so Elisha said, well, I'll tell you what I want you to do. I want you to go find out how many vessels you can find. Just go borrow all you can or whatever. And so the end of the story was that Elisha prayed and God filled all of those cruses with oil. And she went out and sold that oil at his request and paid off her debt. Now his fame went throughout the land of Shunem. And then when Elisha went to, when he passed by again, there was a lady that had heard about his fame, and he knew that he lived a very simple life and didn't always have his needs supplied. So she invited him into her house, and they broke bread. Well, every time he'd come through, she would break bread. She would feed him. Well, as it turned out, her husband and her got together. And this is what they said in 2 Kings, the 4th chapter, verse 10. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, that is attached to the wall, outside their house, kind of a lean-to, maybe around back. And let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool for a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. And basically, because of their love for this prophet, they did this. And you might say, you know, if anybody asks, why did they do it? It was a room that love built. It was a room that love built. And I know our last addition on our house, Sister Grant and I just put an addition a couple of years ago, and I built it having our sunset years in mind. There is the only step going in is a little step about 3/4 inch tall going in the front door. It's all on one level. There's the wash and dryer, and everything's on one level. And I told her, so when I have to push her in a wheelchair. Because she thinks it's going to be the other way around. But I told her, I designed this, and I put a real nice bathroom with a steam shower, and I have my own bathroom. It's about maybe 42 inches wide and about 6 foot long. Now, it has a shower that's separate apart from those dimensions. Hers is big. The walk-in closet and a whirlpool tub. And I told her, I said, hon, this is the home that love built. I'm building this for you. You know, the average age of a woman far exceeds that of a man. You know why, don't you? Because the women let the men do all the hard work and the labor and the worrying. Men, give yourself a hand. That's the only one you're going to get. But, you know, you do things like that because you love. That's just the way it is. And you know, I know that we have a lot of people who are committed, really committed. We could not do all the things we're doing. We have 247. Now, I may be wrong on that figure. It's either 247 or 249. I just did that by memory when I got here in the auditorium. That many new births this month. And we have well passed this 3,700 new births since the turn of the century. I'm going to make a count this week. I think it's over 3,800 now. But we could not do that without a lot of committed people. And some of you are overcommitted. Several people have recently come to me and said, now, Brother Grant, I feel that I'm overcommitted, I'm overworked, I'm overwhelmed. What should I do? And I said, well, what ministry are you more concerned about? I said, well, the thing about it is I want to do it all. I said, well, there's only one or two things needs to happen. You need to sit down and pray and determine which ministry to give up. I mean, if you just can't do it, or you need to pray that God will make you stronger, wiser, and more capable so that you can carry the heavier load. And sometimes we just end up giving things up because we're just too busy. You know, the thing about it is, and I'm doing a little reviewing, not making direct reference, but when you pray, it's amazing if you know how to repent and you really know how to get a hold of God, how much repentance energizes you. See, the Bible talks about repentance. It says, what vehement desire? Yea, what zeal? Peter said, repent ye therefore and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. You get in the presence of God and you get refreshed, and it is, I'll tell you, it energizes you. Sure does. You can be down and out somewhat and feel like you just don't want to go out on this visitation group with this visitation group. And you can come in and pray and seek the Lord, and you can't wait till you leave. That's the way it works. See. So we got a lot of people that are committed, but we do have a good number of people that are not committed. And this bothers me. It bothers me because I know that if you're not committed, you're not laying up treasures in heaven. And so you will be a spiritual pauper all of your life. It bothers me when I see people make a lot of money and they don't save anything. They just spend it all. Then when hard times set in, then they live with a lot of regrets that they didn't put some money aside, save some money for the hard times. And the Bible talks about laying up treasures in heaven. But the little parable that Jesus gave, you know, you see some of these young ones that come to the Lord. I made mention of Mark and Christina. Mark came through our CIP. Christina gave her testimony up here. And you look at them. Most of the time when people fall in love, you might as well just kiss them goodbye as far as doing anything for Christ until they get married. That was not true of Mark and Christina. They just plowed right on through just like they weren't even dating. Kept their program going. Now Mark is up here and you wonder, jumping around and praying for people and going out and works full time and he's a good worker at that. How can he do it? Who loves the most? The reason why that some of you Pentecostal kids raised in Pentecost, that you're content with just floating around because you never really felt you were a sinner. You just kind of lived under the umbrella of mom and dad's prayers. So you didn't feel like you were a sinner. You didn't feel like, you know, salvation you knew was important, but maybe it's not that big of a deal. But for someone like Mark and Christina, salvation was a big deal. A big deal. Brother Thomas quite often makes reference of his past and him being an alcoholic. You wonder now, it's 70 years of age. Are you 70 or 75, Brother Thomas? You wonder where does he get? He's so excited. It's just like he's a kid with a new toy when he gets up here, shares scripture. Because God's done so much for him. And if you valued what God has done for you, regardless of how much you were involved in the world, if you valued that, you're going to act like everybody else acts. The name of the game in Christianity is, number one, is discipline. Number two is sacrifice. And both of these together spells commitment. Another word for commitment is dedication. Now, I remember when I moved to Wisconsin, we built a new house. And this was a house that I particularly designed for Sister Grant. When I first came to God, we purchased a house. We'd only been married just a short period of time, and I had a good job, and we had a couple of nice vehicles. And so I purchased this house and went to Bible school. We gave it up. Lived in a dorm in Houston, Texas. No air conditioning. Oh, cockroaches. I'm serious. You could not believe how many roaches, cockroaches. Sister Grant, we had a tile floor, so she did some mopping, and she set the mop, unintentionally just set the mop by the back door. Inside, we just put it down. I came along and picked it up, and it hadn't been there very long to hang it up. And I noticed that a cockroach fell out of it, and I shook that mop inside, and there must have been 500 cockroaches. They went everywhere. If you've got a burden to move to Houston, Texas, for whatever reason, you really need the grace of God. No air conditioning, nothing. Well, then we moved to Cushing, Texas, and we lived in a little old house. Cost us $25 a month. There's only two rental houses in town. And then somebody moved out of another house, and so we decided we'd rent that. Well, it wasn't much better than that one. Paid $35 a month for that. No, that's better than 50 years ago. So I built a new house. And I'm not going to say I made the mistake, but my friend David Fuller called me and asked me if I'd come up to Wisconsin and preach a revival for him in Clintonville. He was pastoring there. So I came and found out we had no church in Clintonville. And the superintendent, Brother Richard Davis, and the presbyter, Brother Robert Burns, talked with me and wanted me to come move up and start a church in Shawano. Well, first thing I think about, now wait, I'm building this new house for Sister Grant. Got it all finished inside. And I get back home and she's painting. She's painting the house on the outside. You know, it's a one-level ranch, so she had no problem. She's painting it. And I didn't know how to break the news to her that I really felt that God wanted me to move to Wisconsin. And I'd already told her, this house is, I'm building it just the way you want it, hon. So, quite often I was working full time. I'd take off for lunch. I just worked down the road a little ways. Come by. I found her out there painting. She was crying. This is the house that John built for me. We're not going to live in it. But, you know, our marriage vows, for better or worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and health. I'm called of God, so we put it on the market to sell. I was in Longview, Texas, and I was going to attend Brother Doyle Spears' church. We had, my mom and dad lived there at that time, and I advertised the house. Lady called me on Sunday morning and said, we want to come by and look at your house. And He said, we can be there by 10 o'clock. I said, well, I can't be there. I'm heading out for church. The lady asked me a question. She said, you wouldn't miss church to sell a house? I said, well, first place, you don't know if you're going to buy it, and I don't know that you're going to buy it. She said, but yeah, but I'm interested in it. We went by and looked at it, and it's just really a nice house. We think the price is right. So we'd like to meet you at 10. I said, well, I won't be there. Now, if you'll wait until after church, and I had to ride 50 miles because I was 50 miles away. And you know, the thing about it is, I had been to church the week before, and the pastor's wife got up and said, now, God has called Brother and Sister Grant. They need to sell this house. Let's pray by next Sunday that this house is sold. So the temptation was to just take off and go down there. But they agreed that they would wait. But I still remember what she said. You mean to tell me you wouldn't miss church to sell a house? Well, see, as a pastor, a lot of you're kind of off the hook sometimes for church services. You miss for everything. See, we never missed. We never had a birthday party on a service night and missed and had somebody else to preach. Never missed on an anniversary, had somebody else to preach. I wouldn't miss that. Now, you may say, well, Pastor, well, see, it depends on how much you value what you get out of church. And I felt that what I got out of church was much more important than selling a house. Maybe some of you don't understand this, but especially you who I'm addressing today about a deeper commitment. You may not understand that. See, I take the Bible seriously. Hebrews 10:25, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the matter of some is, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Of all the churches that I have visited and talked with, and the pastors, you know, most churches don't have a Sunday night service now. And we've had some pastors that discontinued and then tried to start it back, but he couldn't get people to come. They got accustomed to the schedule and wouldn't come. But the alarming thing in this is that all that I have known that discontinued Sunday night service have had problems with their church growing. Because the attitude seems to be, well, I like this schedule because it sure gives me a lot of liberty to do what I want to do on Sunday evening. Like maybe watch the Packers or something like that. Like pre-service prayer, you know. And I wonder sometimes when we think about heaven and we think about on God's priority list, you know, you look at the way people tailgate before the game. I wonder how pre-service prayer stacks up with tailgating on God's list. You think tailgating is up a high priority like pre-service prayer. And you know, one of the hardest things to get people to do is commit to come to prayer meetings. Now, if we had this many people in a prayer service, wow, it'd just be phenomenal. Now, here's the thing about it, okay? while we have a lot of people committed, we have a lot of people not committed. I am convinced, however, that if everyone would commit and commit, put God first, we could reach Dane County. But and the thing about it, we will, but we're going to have to grow a lot more to compensate for you who are not committed. You believe it? Amen. It's okay to say amen. Amen. All right. Okay. All right. Now here is, let me tell you how I select leaders. Of course, the list that I select leaders from is a list that contains the names of new birth people, people who have repented their sins, been baptized in Jesus' name, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And of course, you look, if someone's not attending church regularly, then, you know, you don't want them on your leadership team. But the first thing I look for in a leader is how responsible is the person. How responsible is the person? In other words, if a person says he's going to do something, will he do it? Will he do it in a timely manner? Yeah. Now, that person, to be responsible, can't have too much baggage. You know the reason why some of you cannot commit? You got too much baggage. Seriously. You got too much baggage. You're so tied up with things that really matter. But you've got your priorities all turned around. Well, I couldn't do this because of, and you'd say because of the kids and the, you know. And yet, knowing full well that Jesus said, except a man forsake houses and lands, except a person forsakes husband or wife. Now, that doesn't mean you turn your back on them. What he's saying is, you got to get your priorities right. He even said, except a man forsake his children. See, the thing about it is you get your children involved in ministry with you so that it doesn't interfere with the work of the Lord. But sometimes you just got too much baggage. You know, I thought as I got older, I wouldn't be always requested to come to certain things. But when you get older and your family gets, like now we have two great-grandchildren, you realize how many birthdays, how many anniversaries, and different things there are to attend. It just gets bigger and bigger and bigger. So you have to have your priorities right. Otherwise, you can dismiss yourself like those three people did, those three men. Oh, but I married a wife. I can't come. Or I'm dating. Can't do it. Bought a piece of ground or got this home, I can't go. Would you believe that man and that woman waited on Sister Grant and I and we drove down to Cushing, Texas, took them through? She took her checkbook out, laid it on the counter and says, now, I'm willing to pay you full price for this. And she started writing out the check right there. I said, well, I don't know if I'm supposed to take this. She said, why not? You're selling it. I said, I think all this is supposed to be done, you know, like at a title office or something. So I did refuse her check, but I did give her a statement. She wrote the, and she held the check, but she was paying this cash, X number of dollars on a certain day. And so we closed the purchase. When I went back to church that night, the big question was, what happened with the house? I said, We sold it. In fact, we had the check in our hand. Unbelievable. Now, you see, when I talk about commitment, some of you look and you think, oh, but my. I mean, it's like the will of God, you know. If I follow the will of God, oh, it's going to hurt me. It will not hurt you. You are never penalized for doing what God wants you to do. Jesus gives a parable in Luke, the 12th chapter. Every time I read this parable, it just does something to me. The parable of the steward and his servants. Verse 42, and the Lord said, who then is that faithful and wise steward whom his Lord shall make him ruler over his household to give them their portion of meat in due season? Blessed is the servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Of a truth I say unto you that he will make him ruler over all that he hath. I see he's laying up treasures in heaven. Now you think about everything the Lord has. You're going to be ruler in time over that. Wow. I don't think we really understand what that's all about. But and if that servant say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and he shall begin to beat the men servants and the maidens, and to set and to eat and drink and to be drunken, the Lord of that servant will come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour when he is not aware, and he will cut him in sunder and will appoint him his portion with the unbelievers. Now, if you want to know the interpretation of a parable, you always look for the summary. Sometimes Jesus comes and summarizes it in maybe a different passage of scripture than where he actually gave the parable. But in this one, verse 47, and that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself. In other words, you knew what to do, but all you did was you just got frustrated. I've seen churches like that where everybody was frustrated. See, I cannot afford to get up here and just preach and preach and preach and preach about winning the lost and yet not have intact a program or a ministry or ministries, several, that gives you the ability to volunteer for, to reach the lost. Because inspiration without direction leads to frustration. And so what this, let's say this preacher, what he did was, he just preach. Got to win the lost. The Lord's coming. Rapture's going to take place. Go out and get somebody, bring them in. And yet he didn't do anything. So every time he preached, he was beat up on everybody. And there wasn't an ounce of commitment in all of the vineyard. This is the reason why we have CIP. This is the reason why we have our campus ministry. This is the reason why we have our outreach. This is the reason why we have prison ministry. This is the reason why we have men's ministry. In any church that turns inward in their ministries, where they just end up ministering to each other, will ultimately start going down in attendance. How many times have you heard someone say, what we need in this church, I'm talking about churches where nobody's received the Holy Ghost, we need new blood. Can I tell you something? It's not new blood they need in there. They need new life in there. The people that's been in there for 30 years and never prayed anybody through needs to recommit themselves to prayer, to fasting, to the seeking of God's will. That's what they need. If they do that, then new blood will come in. And that servant which knew his Lord's will and prepared not himself, neither did according to his will, shall be beaten with many stripes. But he that knew not and did commit things worthy of stripes shall be beaten with few stripes. Now notice this, for whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required, and to whom men have committed much of him, they will ask the more. Now, what he's saying here, this is the principle of life, that in verse 48, that liberty is always granted to people on the basis of their ability to be responsible. Child's born in the world. Mark and Christina just gave birth to a beautiful baby. What kind of responsibilities does your child have? None. And if you tried to give that child responsibilities, what would happen? You get no response. But on the other hand, the child doesn't have any liberty either. The child is at your mercy. Child comes to church when you bring the child to church. Child goes home when you go home. Now, after a while, your little child, as he or she matures, wants to kind of get out of mom and dad's hands. Our little great-grandson, Cole, he's wanting to do everything. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. I'll do it. Everything. He said, I'll do it. I'll do it. Let me do it. I was out on the patio, and there was a kind of a glider swing type thing, and the wind kept blowing it back. He was out there talking to me. He gets off of it, and he goes over. He pulls it back down. The wind blew it back. He pulls it back down. Wind blew it back. He pulls it back down. He reaches up underneath there, and he does like this. He pushes it back down. He says, Papa, it's fixed. You know, he wants to fix everything. Let me do it. Let me do it. Let me do it. Now, the worst thing you could do is to not let that child do things. You may have to help him, and it may take even more of your time. But see, I'm a firm believer. If the child pulls out all the toys, the child puts all the toys back, not mom or not dad. That's just part of the learning process. And the reason why is the child took the liberty to do this, then make sure that the child has the responsibility of doing it back. Now, if this is not true, then when you're putting your staff together, when you're looking for workers, if you have people that volunteer and yet they're not responsible, you know, let's say you're going out to a park, you don't know how many people you're going to have, because the history of this says that you could have anywhere from one or two people to maybe 20 or 25. You don't know. Now, I was always taught, if I said I was going to do something, you do it. That your word is just as good as a signed, notarized document. I said, I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it. You know, every now and then, you know, we have somebody that, wow. They don't call. They don't do anything. Now, they said they were going to do it. Now, you think if I'm putting the staff together, I'm going to choose that person? No. You may say, oh, but that person wants a position in the music department. I don't care how good he can play, how good he can sing, how good he can lead in worship. If he's not responsible, he does not get the job. You believe it? Yeah. Do I have a witness? Yeah. And that only makes sense, doesn't it? Yeah. It only makes sense. So how responsible is the person? Number two, how loyal is the person? Now, you cannot be a team player if you're not loyal. This is the day that we live in which people brag about being independent. Now, politically speaking, it's all right for you to be independent. Politically speaking, it's all right to be a liberal or conservative. It may not be right, but I meant you have the right to do that. But you see, just because you have a right to do something doesn't mean that you're right when you do it. And it is not, at this point in our society, it's not socially or politically right to be so loyal. But let me tell you something. You take the Bible, you can cut it up any way you want to. You can dissect it any way you want to. But there's nothing in the Bible that gives any of you the right to even think that you should be independent. You've got to be loyal. If you don't like something that your brother does, what do you do? Depends on how serious the offense might be or what he's doing, but for the most part, get your heart right and it may not bother you. You know, let me help you with your marriage, okay? Now, I used to have a real short fuse and I got angry about things. I realized I was hurting too many people. Now, the thing about it is, you may think you're right, but you may not be right. But if your attitude's right, then after a while, every little thing that you disagree with doesn't bother you. So I'm committed to being loyal. I'm committed. I served as superintendent of our state for 17 years. We have a great superintendent in Brother Putnam. I'm loyal to Brother Putnam. I talk with him once or twice a week, and I always tell him how much I love him and how much I'm supportive of him. You may say, you mean to tell me that you agree with everything Brother Putnam does? It's none of your business. When I was superintendent, I thought everything I did was right. And I was sure disappointed when people disagreed. But nevertheless, I learned this. I'm committed to loyalty. That doesn't mean I'm a yes man. There's plenty of opportunities in which you can voice your opinion and do your own thing. Now, this I found out about independent people. Listen to it very carefully. An independent person who does not want to follow the leadership of somebody else, if they ever do get in leadership, usually they are so dogmatic and hard on everybody, and they demand absolute 100% cooperation. That's the way they are. So don't let every little thing get on your nerves. My wife still does some things that she did when we first got married, and I've tried to correct her and tried to correct her and tried to correct her. I tell her, okay, honey, you have my permission to be wrong. You know. No, I was just joking about that. But you know, the thing about it is, nowadays, people can't hardly get along with anybody because they're too, just absolutely too independent. Philippians 2, verse 3. Listen to this. Philippians 2, verse 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. In other words, you submit yourself, even to the brother or sister that sits near you. As much as possible, the Bible says, as much as possible, live peaceably among all men. The Bible says also study to be quiet. Have you ever thought that maybe when you disagree with something, you need to just sit down and study? Yeah. figure out a way in which you can keep your big trap shut. Really? That's what the Bible says. I believe the Bible. Do you? When it says study, be quiet, that's what it's talking about. Look for ways and means in which you don't have to open your mouth and put your tongue in gear before your brain turns over. Now, the thing about loyalty is that loyalty, for the most part, can only be proven in adversity. I'm loyal to my wife. She's loyal to me. This November, we'll be married 54 years. Now, have I ever had the opportunity to put my eyes on somebody else? Has she ever had the opportunity to put her eyes on someone else? I'm sure she has. I have. But I committed myself to her. I said, for better, for worse, for richer, for poor, in sickness and in health. I got to tell you, when I had my colon cancer surgery, they found massive cancer in my colon. They took out 54 inches of it. My wife came down there and stayed down at the hospital, and I was so sick. I didn't know if I wanted to live. And I'd say, honey, you need to go home. I said, why are you sleeping in that little chair over there? You know what she said? Because I love you. It bothers me when you're suffering, and I want to be with you. I said, but honey, you really need the rest. She said, I'll get some rest. She said, it's nighttime and it gets lonely in this room. And tomorrow there'll be doctors in here and nurses in here. And I'll steal away and get a little nap. Just didn't want to leave me alone. Now, do you think that I would turn aside for somebody else that's been so loyal to me, forgiven me for so much, stood by me? Oh, God. Oh, I got to stop, you know? The third thing, let me just hasten through some of this. How truthful is the person? So how responsible, how loyal, how truthful. In other words, you want straight answers. Sister Carolyn Thorpe was our church secretary here for many, many years. And then now Sister Jessica Rivest. One thing I did when I talked with Jessica, we were hiring her, interviewing her. I said, when I ask you a question, don't beat around the bush. If you think you're going to be penalized for telling the truth, you'll be penalized if I find out you're not telling the truth. I want to know, I want a good, straight, truthful answer. If I ask you if you paid this bill, just say, no, I didn't, and it's okay to tell me why you didn't. But don't say, well, I'm working on it. I've worked with people that when I'd say, did you do this? Said, well, I told you I was going to work on it. Yeah, but you didn't tell me that you paid the bill. Did you pay it or did you not? I said I was going to work on it. Most of the time what they're saying is just forget about it. I don't want to answer you. How truthful. You got to face up to the facts. And the fourth thing then is how competent. In other words, how much ability do you have? Now, you would think ability would be the number one thing, wouldn't you? For this reason, sometimes the best of preachers, disqualify themselves because they're not responsible, they're not loyal, and they're not truthful. Sometimes, you know, we say, who's gonna sing this song? Well, we're going to give it to the person who does it the best. Well, naturally, we have a requirement in order to sing in the choir. So once they're in the choir, you probably would choose the best one. But it's got to be more than just ability. You notice the four aspects, three of them are character traits. There has to be character that becomes the platform for all that you do. And we do it all because that we love the Lord Jesus Christ. Love finds a way. Oh my. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I think we just should stand. I got another page of notes here, and I'm just going to. So the priorities of a Christian: God, the family of God, and the work of God. God is our top priority. Now, when it comes to God, our service rendered to Him, we should commit to what? Number one, prayer. Prayer. Are you committed to pray? If so, why do you not like prayer meetings? Why are you always too busy? Now, God takes all this seriously. Now, you may not take it seriously, but God does. Do you understand that what I'm preaching today, a violation on your part, could cause God to adversely react to you and withhold blessings and cause hardship? Because the Bible says, to whom He loves, He does indeed chastise. Now, I'm preaching this for your well-being, for your health, but we need to commit, all of us. Commit to prayer, commit to tithing, commit to Bible study, a reading of our Bible, commit to worship. Number two, the family of God. Commit to your wife or your husband. Be loyal. Commit to your family. Have a house that's run decently in order. Commit to church attendance. Commit to helping your brothers and sisters in the Lord. Commit to loving each other. And then the work of God. Commit to a ministry. You know, at my age, I have a lot of people, especially ministers, other churches, ask me, said, when are you going to retire? Now, let me explain something. Do you know what bothers me most about retirement? Well, number one, I don't like the word. Sister Grant had surgery about 3 years ago, and the doctor told us, said, you're the last person that I will operate on. And so she said, he said, I'm retiring. So I'm going to see you one more time. I'm going to come in just to see you, but that's going to be it. She asked him, she said, now, Dr. Julian, when you retire, what are you going to do? You know what he said? Absolutely nothing. See, I don't know what that's like. I mean, how do you do nothing? See, the problem with doing nothing, you never really know when you're finished. So there's no contentment in the completion of a task. The thing that bothers me most about retirement is it's just wondering what everybody else is doing. Now, I know because of my age, it's going to be a year in which I have to step back. but I don't want to step back on commitment. I still want to win the lost. I still want to pray for people who are sick. I still want to worship God. I still want to attend church regularly. My, commit to ministry, commit to soul winning, commit to altar work. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. Oh God, I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. My Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus, my Jesus. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Now, if you're sick in body, we want you to come down to the front. We've got ministers who'd be glad to anoint you with oil. Come and stand over here on your left. Would you do that? Come over here. Stand on your left. Now, if you have some situations in life that you're working for and you need answers, come and just stand right here in front of the pulpit. If you need to receive the Holy Ghost or renew yourself or recommit your life to the Lord, come over here and stand on your right. Come on, right now. Come on down. Come on down. All over the building. Come. Let's come and seek the Lord.